it's okay to clap, you know. You'll turn to Ruth chapter 3 this morning. Let's pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another morning where we can come and worship you through song, through the reading and preaching, teaching of your word. And we ask for your help, Holy Spirit, to come alongside, to be our teacher, to be our guide, to reveal the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In Ruth chapter 3 this morning, a quick review before we jump into the text. The events of Ruth take place during the period of the judges, a time where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. We read in Ruth chapter 1 about a family, a Jewish family, who was experiencing a famine along with everyone else in Israel. And so Elimelech takes his family and they leave Israel. We talked about how that wasn't the right choice because he should have relied on God because he was in the promised land and God had given them their land. And so they should have trusted that God was going to provide for them, but they chose not to do that. They chose to go to Moab. So Elimelech, his wife Naomi, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they go to Moab. Well, while they're there, Elimelech dies. Mahlon and Chilion, the two sons, they marry two Moabite women. And before they have children, both of them die as well. And so now Naomi and her two daughters-in-law are effectively alone in Moab. Well, Naomi decides that it's time to go back to Israel, and so they make their way back to Israel, but on the way, Naomi turns to her two daughters-in-law, and she said, I want y'all to go back to Moab, because she believed that they would have a better opportunity to find a husband and to find rest if they were to remain in Moab. But one decides to go, and one decides to stay. Orpah decides to stay in Moab. The other, Ruth, decides to go along with Naomi. And so we find that Ruth chose Naomi over her own family. She chose Israel over her own homeland. And most importantly, she chose Yahweh, the one true God, over the many gods of her homeland of Moab. Once they made their way back to Israel, two things happened. First, it became known that Ruth was a righteous and faithful woman. The second thing, Ruth went to the fields and she started to provide for herself and for Naomi. She gleaned in the fields of an Israelite named Boaz week after week, and then Boaz saw her. He praised her for her commitment, for her faithfulness to Naomi and to the Lord. He had heard the, as we talked about last week, the godly gossip that was going around Bethlehem, this small town. And yet there's still something not quite right, not finished with the story. Because Naomi had prayed while they were still in Moab that her two daughters-in-law would find a husband, Orpah and Ruth. She prayed for both, that they would both find husbands. And there seems to be here in our reading from the last couple of weeks that there is an honorable man by the name of Boaz, but for weeks and weeks, Ruth just works and works and nothing happens. And so we're left there. We were last week. Nothing's happened. Well, that leads us to Ruth chapter 3 this morning, and I'm going to ask two questions this morning that really form the outline for what we're going to look at. Number one, what happened. What happens in chapter 3? And the second question is like it, but for us, what does it mean for us? With what happens in chapter 3, what does that mean for us? So the first question is, what happened? Well, it starts with Naomi's plan. Look at it, chapter 3, verse 1. And Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" As I said, Naomi wanted Ruth to remarry. It wasn't going to be easy. She knew it wasn't going to be easy for two widows to make it. And so her desire was that Ruth would find a husband. Now, her desire was that an heir would be born into the family, an heir for Elimelech, her husband who had passed away. And so in any event, Naomi wanted what was best for Ruth. And so she has this plan. The plan is to win Boaz. Notice in verse 2, it says, "Is not Boaz our relative?" And so under Jewish law, if a husband died without children, then it was proper for the brother to marry the widow in order to provide an heir for her brother or for his brother. Well, that must have been extended beyond brothers, because we know that Boaz wasn't a brother of Elimelech. He was just a relative. And so we know, when we read about this in Deuteronomy chapter 25, so it went beyond just brothers. There was some responsibility that relatives had toward those who had passed away. And so Naomi knows that. So verse 2, "Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. But when he lies," well, I'm sorry, I just skipped an entire verse. Verse 3, "Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make for yourself, don't make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." So Naomi knows that Boaz has got some work to do. He's going to be on the threshing floor, and he's going to work, and then he's going to stay there. We don't know why he's going to stay there, but Naomi knows that that's what's going to happen. And so all of these men, they would work hard, and at night they would play hard. It says that they would work, and then they would go, and then they would drink. After they had finished eating, they spent time drinking. And not really a place for a woman. All of these men been working all day, and they come in and they drink, and then they begin to, or they eat, and then they drink. And Naomi knows that this is going to be happening, and so Naomi tells Ruth, "I want you to go make yourself presentable." Most likely she was still in the mourning phase, and so she says, "I want you to go change. I want you to anoint yourself. And then I want you to sneak out at night, and I want you to hide and wait for Boaz to go to sleep. And then I want you to go, and I want you to uncover his feet, and then I want you to lay down next to him until he wakes up." Even in English, this sounds a little bit shady. The truth is, it could be worse than that. These words can be taken a few different ways. The word "uncover" in verse 4 is usually used in a sexual nature, uncovering nakedness. Feet can mean more than feet. And to lie down can mean more than to lie down. So having covered that delicate topic in about 5 seconds, let's move on. If you just look at the word choice that's used in verse 4, Naomi could be telling Ruth to seduce Boaz. At the very least, Ruth is telling, Naomi is telling Ruth to make it obvious that you want him to choose you. And so that's Naomi's plan. And then we see Ruth's execution of the plan. Verse 5. And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. So Ruth obeys Naomi because Ruth trusts Naomi. Verse 9, what happens next? And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Now, you might have missed it. I missed it when I first read it, when I first started studying it. Ruth just proposed to Boaz. "Spread your wings over your servant." Other translations say, "Spread the corner of your garment over me." That's the equivalent in our day of saying, "Let's get married." And Boaz would have known that. It would have made complete sense to Boaz. So Ruth executes the plan flawlessly. But what in the world does it mean when it says that she uncovered his feet? Well, look at his response. It explains it somewhat in verse 10. Look what it said. "And he said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning, if I will redeem you, good. Or if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning.' So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, 'Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor.'" Well, the first thing we need to notice is that we have no indication that Ruth and Boaz sinned. We have no indication in the text that that took place. I know that verse 4 can be taken a number of different ways, but there is no indication in the text that they sinned. It is more likely that this is an example of a man and a woman resisting temptation. Now, should Ruth have put Boaz in that sort of tempting situation? Absolutely not. But let's look closer at his response. Boaz is thrilled. I mean, he's excited. Can't you sense his excitement? But my question is, if he's so excited because she's just proposed to him, what in the world took him? Why did he wait? I mean, if he was interested, what in the world is wrong with him? Why did he not go after her when she was picking up in his field? And the answer to that is, I don't know. We don't know from the text why he held back. But he was excited, and he was affectionate toward her. Look again what he says in verse 10. He said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, that you have not gone after younger men, whether poor or anybody else to be your husband," somebody younger, but she chose Boaz. And Boaz considers that an act of kindness. And notice that Boaz doesn't give any indication that he thinks that Ruth is just settling for him. Just another example of his character. Verse 11, look what it says. "And now, my daughter, don't fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you're a worthy woman." Ruth is giving herself to the God of Israel, following his plan Boaz is just, he's ready to sweep her up in his arms, and he recognizes that there's something stopping him. Boaz knows there's a kinsman redeemer who is closer in relation, and so something has to be done. And the only honorable course of action is for him to go and see if this one who is a closer relative, a closer kinsman redeemer, is willing to marry Ruth. And so Boaz tells Ruth that, I want you to stay here until the morning. And then notice how the chapter ends, verse 15. And he said, bring the garment that you're wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And then she went into the city, and when she came up to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. And she replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest but settle the matter today. So we see Boaz here, he's already taken responsibility for Ruth and for Naomi. It's sort of like he knows his responsibility as a kinsman redeemer, and he's not going to wait till somebody decides that they're going to be the kinsman redeemer. He knows his responsibility. He knows what he's supposed to be doing. And so he takes that role seriously, even though it's not yet his responsibility. So that's what happened. But we still don't have a marriage. No marriage. But that gets us ready to go into Ruth chapter 4, which we'll do next week. But I want to end today by looking and asking that question, what does this mean for us? And there's 4 themes in this lectio. First is the reality of romance. The reality of romance. The romance between Ruth and Boaz. That relationship is based on commitment. Now, I know they're not married, but the romance is grounded with the idea that at least Ruth has figured out that this guy is the one that she wants to marry. Ruth did not pursue Boaz because she wanted a good time. Ruth pursued Boaz because she wanted him to be her husband. And there's a big difference between the two. Now, for us, that means that marriage is a great context for romance. If it's true that romance is best lived out in the context of commitment, and we get a glimpse of that here in this text, then it must be the case that the best place for romance is where commitment is the strongest. And that's in a marriage. Husbands and wives should pursue one another romantically. Husbands and wives should be giving, loving, and caring words to one another. Wives need to know from their husbands. They need to hear how much you love them, husbands. They need to see how much you love them. They need to know, not just in action, but in words, how much you love them. Husbands, your commitment to your wives should be clear to them by the way you romance them. To those who are unmarried this morning, remember that romance without marriage in mind, there's a big difference. In Ruth and Boaz, we don't have marriage, but there is marriage in mind in a sort of ancient arranged marriage sense, but in mind nonetheless. Romance without marriage in mind is exciting, but it's dangerous. Before you date somebody, there should be a reasonable expectation that marriage will result. There ought to be conversations had, maybe difficult conversations, but straight conversations about where the relationship is going. Now, I'm not saying that every godly relationship is always going to end in marriage, but that ought to be the reasonable expectation. Because the principle's clear. Romance is best situated in the context of commitment. So that's the reality of romance. Talk more about that at lunch. At least I know a couple of people are listening. Second, the attraction of holiness. Think for a minute about what attracts men and what attracts women. There are, to varying degrees, both are attracted to outward beauty. Why else would Job make a covenant with his eyes not to look lustfully at a woman? Maybe you're attracted to a particular personality type. There's nothing wrong with being attracted to a beautiful person or a unique personality. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are made with fantastic desires. That is a good thing. But our sense of attraction must be sanctified. Our sense of attraction ought to be growing in a holy direction. That doesn't mean that physical attraction is unholy. It just means it's not enough. So as we grow as Christians, we ought to grow to be attracted to, maybe not different things, but to more and better things. And that's what we see in these verses. Even though Ruth chose Boaz because he was a relative, she didn't have to choose him. She was under no obligation to choose Boaz. And it's evident from the way Boaz responds to her that there was another kinsman redeemer in town that she could have pursued. I mean, Bethlehem, remember, Bethlehem was not a very big town, and it was common knowledge in the town that there was a kinsman redeemer who was closer in relation than Boaz. And so Ruth didn't have to choose Boaz, but she did. Look at who he is. He's a man of compassion. He's a godly man. He's a man of integrity. Boaz didn't take advantage of Ruth when he was lying on the threshing floor. And that day, remember when this book was written? This was written during the time of the judges, when everybody did what was right in their own eyes. So it would probably have been right, okay, had Boaz taken advantage of her. But Boaz knew that was wrong. Boaz, if you remember from the very beginning, Boaz told his workers, "Keep your hands off of her." Most likely because they were interested. So Boaz protected her. He was a godly man. Most likely he was a man of great wealth. And Ruth, she was a woman of noble character, a woman of great faith. And that attracted Boaz. If you're not married this morning, the best thing that you can do to attract a spouse is to live a holy life. Be holy. Guard your mouth. Guard your heart. By all means, with modesty in mind, look good. But looks aren't enough. Godly men should be looking for women who know and love Jesus, who can say, at the end of their lives, "I could have had anything in this world, but give me Jesus." That's what a godly man should pursue. That's the attraction of holiness. Third, the value of risk. We clearly see that here in this passage. In the midst of all this talk of romance and attraction, we can't miss the fact that Ruth took a real risk by pursuing Boaz the way she did. She was a woman initiating a relationship with a man in this time. She was a servant girl, initiating a relationship with her master. She was a foreigner from Moab, initiating a relationship with an Israelite. All of that was unusual for that day. We in our day, we tend to minimize risk, minimize opposition. But to be a Christian is to be a risk taker. If you're hiding your faith from others, we talked a little bit about this last week when we talked about making our faith obvious. But I'll just press in on that a little bit more. If we're hiding our faith from others and we're not taking risk, our faith is not going to be obvious. We've got to take risk for our faith to be obvious. If we have been born again, why would we hold back? We have to learn to take one day soon, we will all stand before Christ and we will give an account to how we lived our lives. Every one of us. But as a Christian, we will stand before him and we will give an account for our works. Were we risk takers? Are we valuing risk? Or are we just going along, living a safe, comfortable, complacent Christian life, just getting from one day to the next? Or are we willing to take risk, living a radical life for our Savior, for our King? Value risk. It is a godly thing. It is not a godly thing to just be comfortable in your Christian walk. I'm not going to say the quote that I'm thinking about because I know I'll mess it up, but Jim Elliot was a missionary to the Aucca Indians in Ecuador back in the 1950s. Anybody heard of Jim Elliot? Okay, so most of you have heard of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot, those who don't know, he was a missionary to the Aucca Indians, and he was killed before any of them ever learned about Jesus. His story was written by his wife, Through the Gates of Splendor. It was made into a movie called End of the Spear. That's not a safe life. He was willing to go to a cannibalistic culture, and they ate people they didn't like. And he was speared to death. That's not a safe life. He was a risk taker. He and this group of men who were with him. His wife eventually stayed, and she was the one who reached the Aucca Indians. Be a risk taker. It's a godly thing. We're going to end this morning by looking at the last theme, the glory of Christ. And you say, well, how in the world do you get the glory of Christ from our passage in the book of Ruth? True romance is fulfilled in Christ. That's one of the great messages found in Scripture. You say, well, how in the world do you find that, Jason? Well, in verse 9, we see a marriage proposal, remember, in verse 9? Well, if you want to, you can turn there. If you don't, that's fine too. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16, verse 8, that same phrase is used. And it's used in the context of a marriage proposal that God makes to his people. And so God makes this proposal to his bride, his people, and it reminds us that God romances his people. Listen to what it says in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8. And this is, by the way, this is a spicy chapter if you want to go read it later, just to let you know. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine." God married her. He entered into a covenant with her. She became his. All of Ezekiel 16 is about this romance between God, Yahweh, the one true God, and his people. And that exists today in the relationship between Christ and his church. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy." Christian, God in Christ came to pursue you and add you to the body of Christ, that Christ might be your bridegroom, that you would be his bride. And Christ is glorified when we see godly romance in Scripture. True romance is found and fulfilled in Christ. True holiness is fulfilled in Christ. We're here this morning as saved sinners because of the holy life of Jesus. There's never been anybody so good to you and to me as Jesus. Ruth and Boaz, they resisted temptation that one early morning. Jesus resisted temptation every single time he faced it. He obeyed the commands of his Father perfectly. He healed the sick. He forgave sinners. He prayed in quiet places. He preached in busy towns. He lived for others. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That is holiness and self-sacrifice, and it's good news. Christ lived a holy life. And he died in holiness for you and for me. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I would plead with you to give your life to Jesus. And if you want to talk about that, if you just have questions about that, just come see me after the service and we'll set up a time where we can sit down and talk about that more. I would love to talk with you about that. But give your life to Jesus. At least give thought to what Christ has done for you. True holiness is fulfilled in Christ. True risk is fulfilled in Christ. Ruth might have risked everything for Israel and Boaz, but Jesus gave up everything for us. And now he says to every single one of us, whoever wants will lose it for me, will find it. Do you know, have you trusted Jesus to be your Savior? I pray that as we leave chapter 3 and we see this beautiful story that I say is about Naomi, but the book called Ruth, I pray that as we leave chapter 3, that we would be reminded of everything Christ risked for us. And I pray that you would be satisfied in him. I could have had the whole world, but just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Christ is the Lord and that he is